Okay, so this is going. We're good to go. Okay, let's pray, and we'll get going. I'm excited about the Word of God, and which we all should be, but God's just good. So let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for just an awesome week this week at HBF, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But God, you're just so good. You just show up, and so I thank you for being faithful. When we just trust you and when we follow you, you just always come through, Lord, and so I just I thank you for that. I pray you just bless us as we get in your Word this morning, and I thank you for the Past Point class and just everybody's doing the things. And God, I just I thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. You know, it's just these really are this is my family, Lord, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else doing anything else unless you just told me to be somewhere different. And so, God, thank you for that. Be with those who are in the ministry this morning, serving the kids, and just thank you for Maple City taking care of the kids all week last week. What just a blessing that was. Lord, I do pray for just the Jareds, and just give them wisdom on you know, where you want them to live, Lord. And I know they're just willing to trust you and follow you, Lord. And I just pray you give them wisdom and guidance on that. I do pray for the Wares, and you know, sometimes you just never know how things are going to work out with vehicles, and so I pray you just give them a blessing, because you know sometimes that's just what we're just too afraid to ask. But just give them something that they would be perfect for them for just the right price, and you know, whether however that works out, I pray that you would just bless it. So thank you for that, Lord. Just thank you for everything that you're doing. I pray you just speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 13 is where we're at. Acts chapter 13. We will not finish Acts 13 today, but we will finish it next week. Before we get into this, I want to take just a minute or two and just say the Vision Conference was awesome. I try my best, because Jeff Trude, you know, he's more godly than I am. I don't know if you knew that, but you know, he's like, there's really nothing awesome other than God. And I'm like, yeah, you're right, Jeff. There's really not. But God showed up this week, and that was awesome. And so I just do. The speakers were right on time. And Derek Thomas, for as much as I didn't really think that I was going to relate to the guy could preach paint off the wall. I mean, man, he could preach. And it wasn't just once. It was like over and over again, the guy was just preaching. And man, we need that. And not that we don't get preaching here, but man, we need good preaching. And so, and getting to meet some new people, you know, just a real quick, when Paige and I went to the Certainty Conference last year in Ohio, we kind of took a little trip up around the Northeast, and we came back down through Virginia and Tennessee. And I mean, I'll just be honest with you, we were trying to find some cool places to play golf. But, you know, anyway, we were just spending some time together. But as we're driving through Tennessee, I remember telling Paige, you know, because a lot of times I think through things and I just don't ever verbalize them, but I'm like, it is crazy to me. As you guys know, I wouldn't say tightly affiliated, but we're loosely affiliated with the Living Faith Fellowship. You know, we would consider ourselves a part of that. Although, you know, if you know anything about Brian, he's like, you're not going to label me anything, you know, so it's okay. I appreciate that about Brian. But anyway, there's a lot of Living Faith churches in Kansas City. You got Midtown Baptist Temple, and, you know, you've got Lee Summit Baptist Temple, and you know, there's Harvest Blue Springs, there's Harvest in Iola, there's a lot of them in the Kansas City area, there's more than that even. And then you get into like the Ohio area, and there's several there, and then you've got, you know, and these are churches that would basically line up everything just like us, you know, not just King James Bible, but we're talking one-on-one discipleship people, you know, and that's really where it's at. If we're not one-on-one discipling people, I don't really think we understand discipleship. But anyway, and there's several down in the south, whether you get into Alabama or Georgia. And so anyway, Blade's planting a church in St. Louis. Josh just went to, you know, Toronto. And, you know, we've got people even on the west coast in Portland. So there's different things going on. And I remember driving through Tennessee thinking, I cannot believe that with as strategic as the Living Faith is and the way that we plant churches, that there's not somebody in the Nashville area. This is one of the top 10 fastest growing cities in the nation. Why aren't we here? So much so that I even came and said something to Brian about it. And you know, sometimes when you say something to Brian, you just, and I'm like, I don't know. I just feel like I need to say something. And sure enough, he's like, well, coincidentally enough, there's a guy going to Clarksville, which is just north of there. And the guy's right on time, and you know he's already got connections there. From anyway, Jake Allen, I you should go back and listen to him. He's a key man in a key place, and I'm looking forward to going and seeing him. And you know, there were just a lot of connections. So anyway, if you missed it, go back and listen to it. I would encourage you to listen to all of it. Again, I am biased. If you could only listen to like a couple sessions, Tuesday morning, Tony Godfrey and Mike Blake. If you want your world to be rocked, just listen to those. They're so good. And so anyway, God's just good. So if you missed it, you missed it. It's what I'm here to say. And I told you last week, you shouldn't miss it. I told you to be here. And so anyway, go back and listen to it. And God's speaking to us. And there's a lot of trips coming up, you know, and not that, you know, we have to go on mission trips and whatnot, but why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we know that we're called? So, okay, that's all of that. If you missed it, you missed it, okay? Acts chapter 13, we spent several weeks, and when I say several, like maybe the longest that I ever took going through, you know, 13 verses, going through the first part of Acts chapter 13. And, you know, this is the first passage where Paul and Barnabas are sent. You know, this is the beginning of their first mission trip. And so that's kind of what the beginning of Acts chapter 13 was. And we took a lot of time going through it. You know, I showed you just kind of this outline of a pattern of personal evangelism because, yeah, it's cool that Paul and Barnabas went on a mission trip, but what's that got to do with us? And, you know, there was a really good pattern of evangelism, what that looked like there. And so we're going to transition now into, well, the rest of this chapter. And, you know, Acts as a whole is transitional. We've talked about that. You know, there's a lot of things happening. We've made the transition to, we're Gentile focused now. You know, the Jews still get their opportunities, but you know, we're not talking about Peter anymore. We're talking about Paul and you know his crew going and getting the gospel where it needs to go, and that's kind of what the rest of the book is going to look like. And so I hope that you're seeing the transition here and what's going to be happening, because the second part of the book is nothing like the first. It's really not at all. And so you're going to start to notice that. And so, you know, 1 to 13, you know, we see Paul and Barney, you know, they're off on their first mission trip, right? And, you know, they go to Antioch. They left Antioch, and, you know, they went to Seleucia. You know, then they go to Cyprus, and they went to Salamis, you know, and then they went to the Isle of Paphos, you know, which that just sounds terrible. I don't know what the Isle of Paphos is like, but I know that area of the world, and I'd probably go on a mission trip there, right? And so, you know, it reminded me, Dylan Hatfield's going to Chile, and he's showing this video, and they're like, they're doing beach evangelism. And I told Paige, I'm like, I have told you for years that I am called to the beach ministry. I'll go share if I would do it, man. Yeah. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But it looked cool. Man, if there's ever a place to evangelize, why not the beach? But anyway, it was cool. And then they went to Perga in Pamphylia. And, you know, that's where John Mark leaves them, and we're going to get to that in a few weeks, what that all means. And then we're going to find out that now they're coming into this city called Antioch, and you're like, well, I didn't know what they left. Well, no, this is a different Antioch, Antioch and Pisidia. And so here's what I don't want you to do as we go through all this. Just think, okay, those are just places, right? Paul didn't just go to any of these places for the heck of it. The same way that we don't just send missionaries, we don't just pull a map up and throw darts and be like, well, that's where we go, you know, there's a reason that God sent him to each one of these places. And so as we read through these, and you guys know sometimes I'm just trying to read through it to get through it, don't discount what's going on in each one of these places. God's working in each one of these places. Each one of these places represents souls and a lot of souls. And so don't discount that. I'll say that anyway. So yeah, they did all that. So what have Paul and Barney been doing in all of these places? Because they haven't really told us much about it. We found out, you know, in the last place that they were that we took so long walking through that, you know, they came into some, you know, some persecution. You know, there was a sorcerer that was, you know, trying to get in the way of them sharing the gospel. And, you know, ended up, Paul was like, man, be blind. He didn't really say that, but that's basically what he says. And the guy has a temporary blindness so he can share the gospel and the guy gets saved. And, you know, and so what have they been doing in all these places? I mean, what do you think? I mean, really, what do you think they've been doing? Making disciples? I mean, yeah. What?
Evangelizing,
yeah. Preaching the word, right? Planting church. They're trying to do all this stuff, all the things that we're trying to do even today. So when you're like, well, what does the Bible have to do with me? Oh, I don't know, other than we're doing the exact same thing today. We're still trying to get the word of God into places, into key places where there's key people so that we can see lives changed and we can disciple them, so that we can go to the next town and do the same stinking thing. Like, it's the same thing. Praise the Lord, it's the same thing. Praise the Lord that we don't have to wonder, like, well, I guess, what are we going to do tomorrow? Well, the cool thing is, I already know what I'm going to do tomorrow. You know, I might not remember what I did yesterday, and that's old age, but I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I know what God's called me to. And so, you know, we get an inside look today, and I say today, today and next week, because it's definitely going to take 2 weeks to get through this, into how Paul approached each one of these cities, right? And he kind of just gives us the outline. And I think God was like, instead of just listing the cities and, you know, giving you the key topics of what happened in each one of these places, he's like, here's what I'll do. Everybody be extremely quiet. I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that to everyone. Most of you I would, but not everyone. But I'll definitely do it to Austin and Lauren. Yeah, so anyway. Yes, I'll lose all focus if Kate looks at me. So anyway, I'm already all off track. So we get an insight. So I think the Spirit of God knew that, like, instead of just telling you all the names of these places, he's like, we're going to take a minute in Acts 13, and I'm going to, like, show you exactly what Paul does in each one of these places. And then we'll get tidbits again as we move forward, like, oh, and there's this, and there's this. But for the most part, this is what you can count on Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and, Timothy later on, because Barnabas goes a different direction on a different trip. But, you know, we'll find out this is what they're doing. And so if you're like, well, I wonder what they're doing in each one of these towns before, you know, they get rocks thrown at them, right? Or what exactly is going on? He gives us, and so instead of reading Acts 13 and just being like, man, this is really boring, right? No, this is actually what ministry looks like, right? This is actually what day in, day out ministry looks like. And let me just tell you, sometimes ministry isn't near as sexy as we want to make it, right? Sometimes missions isn't near as just awesome as we want to make it. There are times that it is, but, you know, those are the things that make the newsletter. You know, those aren't the day in, the day out, the 100 people that said no before one said, sure, I'll come, right? Or however that works. And missions is hard. And that's why not everyone is called to it. You know, we're all called to, this week though, man, what are we all called to do? What? Amen, right? That's the truth, right? She gets it. That's because we've talked a lot about it. But for real, though, you're either called to go, you're either called to send, or you're going to disobey. You're not called to disobey, by the way. But the problem is, I think that's where the biggest chunk of people fall into, right, when it comes to missions. Anyway, I'm not trying to re-preach all that stuff because I don't want to do that. Today and next week, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter 13. And see, here's what I called it, Paul's ministry pattern. And I didn't have time to get you an outline or a handout. Maybe I'll have one next week to finish it up. But Paul's ministry pattern to reach these cities with the gospel, right? And that's what we're going to see over the next 2 weeks. What is Paul's ministry pattern, excuse me, as he goes through these cities? And this will be key to you understanding the rest of the book of Acts. And you might be like, well, what do you mean? If you don't understand how Paul's getting this stuff done, you're not really going to understand why these people are getting saved. And you're not really going to understand why certain people aren't getting saved and certain people groups are rejecting it the way that they are. And what I'm telling you is you really got to catch what happens here, because this is the only time that he goes into direct detail of how he goes about it. And so you got to get it so you can understand what the rest of the book looks like, right? But here's the thing before we get started, because I already know what you're thinking. Paul lived a long freaking time ago. And what in the world does that have to do with me, right? That's awesome that Paul had a strategy to reach these people, which you do need to understand if you're going to understand the book of Acts, by the way. But what's that got to do with today, with me, right? What does that have to do with any of that? Understanding Paul's pattern from approximately 2,000 years ago is great for understanding the rest of the book. But you know, what does that have to do with us? Well, I want to overlay each of these 5 points, right? Because we're going to see Paul's ministry pattern, right? And there's 5 points that we're going to see. I want to overlay each of these with a personal question about our ministry strategy for reaching those who don't know Christ. Basically, tying what Paul did to how we're doing it today, right? And that's my goal as we go through this. And you might be like, my personal ministry strategy for getting people saved. if that's like foreign to you, and you're kind of behind. And I'll just, I mean, it just is what it is. And that's okay. I've been the slow kid most of my life. And so I'm all about understanding what it's like trying to catch up, right? And so I'm not discounting you. What I'm saying is you ought to have a personal ministry strategy for how you're going to reach lost people, whether they're your family, whether they're your friends, your neighbors, the people that you see around. There should be some sort of strategy. It can't just be, again, we're not just throwing darts at the wall. We're not just throwing wet noodles hoping they stick at some point, right? Well, that one caught and going along. That's not how we do things. We've actually got a strategy, a plan, for God's sake, to get this stuff done. And if we don't, I mean, you're behind. And that's the best way that I could say it and the nicest way that I could say it. You're behind. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to overlay each of these things. So, you know, basically we're going to tie what Paul did to how we're doing it today. And so we're going to get through two of these today. And then we'll get through the next three next week. So I really do. I tried not to, like, give myself a lofty goal of something I couldn't get through. I think we can get through this. Two today and three next week. I think so. We're going to have to, because a few weeks from now I'm going to be out. I'm going to preach at a church down by Tony. But anyway, I want to get done before that so that we're ready to charge into Acts 14 after that. So here we go. The first thing that we see Paul do, the first pattern of Paul's, whatever I called it, I don't even remember, right? What did I call it? Yeah, Paul's ministry pattern. The first thing that we see in Paul's ministry pattern that he uses, and he uses this everywhere he goes, is I just call it history, right? I just call it history. Oh, yeah, she's smiling at me. What are you doing, Kate? She was. Now she looked at Dallas. So anyway, it's all good. Okay. Paul's ministry, it's history. And so I want to read through this, and it's going to get, you're going to say boring, and I'm going to say pay attention, right? This is what Paul does. And honestly, if you can't track with what I'm getting ready to read, I'm going to tell you it's because you're not doing our reading plan. Because nearly everything that he's getting ready to say is things I'm like, we just read that. And we just read that. I just read that, you know, and it's cool. And so anyway, here's what he says in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So it's like public speaking day at the synagogue. They already did their reading and, you know, they're ready to get out to lunch. And they're like, has anybody got a word? You know, they're hoping nobody does, you know. And Paul's like, well, actually, since you give me the opportunity, I got a word. And so here's what he does. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, which I don't know what that means, like sit down or whatever that looks like. I don't know what he's doing. Beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel. So he's talking to the Jews. And you might be like, well, I thought we were talking to the Gentiles. Now see, there's a pattern here that you got to see. He always goes to the Jews first. He says, you men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen up, is what he's saying. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high hand brought them out of it. Anybody remember reading that a month or so ago, 2 months ago? Like, they got out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea? Okay. And in verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he in their manners in the wilderness. Remember, they didn't cross Jordan. They didn't want to go in. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till everybody died off. Yeah, I remember reading that. Verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided them their land by lot. Remember, they go in, they march around Jericho, they shout really loud and the walls fall down. And, you know, they destroy all the people of the land for the most part. Yeah, okay, he divides the land to them. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 400 years, 450 years. I remember, right? Samson, Gideon, all these different judges that rose up. We just read this. You know, I'm tracking. I'm like, oh, yeah, we just read all this. Okay. Until Samuel the prophet. I remember Samuel, right? He's a good dude. I'm not even talking about Samuel in the house of David, by the way, which he was like the perfect portrayal of that, by the way. Anyway, if you know, you know. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man in the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. I remember just reading all of this, right? So we're tracking. We're not even Jews. And those guys studied this stuff, their history. Man, if there was anything that they were proud of, it was their history, right? And the things that God had done in their life. And when he had removed him, he raised him up unto them, David, to be their king, and to whom he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. We just read this. Of a man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised into Israel a Savior, Jesus. So what Paul did was fast forward the history of Israel from basically getting out of Egypt to the time of Jesus in like a few verses. Why is he doing that? Well, there's a point, right? There's a point that he's doing this. When John had first, talking about John the Baptist, preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course and said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren," he's like, he's calling them, like, I'm your brother, children of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to who is the word of this salvation sent? Okay, and for lack of time, this is what he's doing. He's basically going through, and he got to Jesus, and now he starts talking about Jesus and why Jesus was here, okay? And that was his whole point. He's bringing these guys to like, okay, yeah, Jesus was here. Fast forward, you can read it on your own time, but I really got to get through 2 points. Fast forward to verse, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised, again, talking about Jesus, he's comparing David with Jesus because, man, they have David up on this pedestal that he was some dude, and he was a dude. But basically what he's saying is like, David died, and where's he? He's like, but Jesus, he died, and where's he? God raised him alive. So there's a difference between David and Jesus. That's what he's trying to say, okay? Verse 38. Actually, that's where I'm stopping, right there. He basically just goes through their history. He just gets to there. He's just giving them a history lesson, okay? And so here's the point. Paul needed to first let the Jews know that he knew a little something about their history. Because if he can't relate to them, they're never going to listen to him, right? These people are religious to their core. Paul would always go to the synagogue first. He always gave the Jews the first opportunity, right? Always. He always goes. He finds the synagogue. He goes there first. You'll see this. This is a pattern. Like, I need you guys to know this. That way I don't have to point it out every single time when he goes to a different city. Like, what do you know? He's in the synagogue. Well, I thought he was to the Jews. Because he always goes to the Jews. Or I thought he was to the Gentiles. He always hits the Jews first. They reject it. Maybe a few of them accept it. And then he goes to the Gentiles, right? And there's a reason he does this, right? The Jews needed to see that Paul didn't have a quote-unquote new gospel. Just a perfected understanding of the gospel, right? He needed the Jews to understand that this wasn't new. It was just a perfected version of what they didn't quite understand. The Jews understood religion, right? They just struggled to connect the Old Testament religion with a New Testament relationship with Christ. I mean, that's really where the Jews fell short. They understood religion better than we ever would. They just struggled to make the connection that Christ was the dude, right? The dude. Not just a dude like some of these other guys. He was the dude, right? He was God in the flesh. And they killed him, right? Without understanding history, Paul would have never been accepted at any of these places. Never. They would have run him out of there. They wouldn't have listened to anything he had to say. You have to know who you're talking to. That's kind of the point I'm trying to make. And again, you might be like, well, what does that have to do with me? Okay, well, I knew you were going to ask. How does that relate to our ministry strategy today, right? How does that, just knowing history about where these people came from, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's my question. My personal, I told you I had a question to overlay each one of these things with. How has my past brought me to where I am today? And I want you to really reflect on that for a second. Okay, your second's up. We've got to move on. How has my past brought me to where I am today? What do I mean? We all come from different backgrounds. Some of you guys got saved, you know, growing up in church. You grew up in church. You were in church all the time. Hallelujah. I wish that was my testimony. I mean, I wouldn't trade my testimony, but that would be really cool if I had that testimony. I wouldn't have wasted years. Okay, anyway. Some of us have that testimony. I got saved, you know, I was a kid. I've just followed the Lord my whole life, you know, for the most part. And we all come from different backgrounds, right? Some of us come from different churches. You know, we were planted for a while. We've been, you know, transplanted for different reasons. God's moved us along. Different churches. We've all had different occupations. I'm just telling you, like, being a construction worker is not the same thing as being an office worker. You know, there's just a different background, right? I'm telling you, when Chris is working on the line, it's different than somebody who, you know, is working in the church office. It's just different, and that's okay. God's called us to all different things. What's my point? We've all had different opportunities in life. We all had different lives before we got saved. I mean, some of you, like I said, you really didn't dabble with a whole lot of sin. You know, your sin of choice was pride. You just didn't know it, right? Because you're self-righteous. Some of us, I could point to you, like, I was self-righteous for sure, but I had lots of other sins I could point to as well. I'm just telling you, like, we all came from different different lives before salvation. So the question is, how is God using all of that, all of the different churches and occupations and opportunities and, you know, what we did before salvation, how is He using all that today at HBF to reach the lost world? Like, how is He using all that baggage? You might be like, well, I got saved from all that. Well, hallelujah, I'm glad you did. You know, it doesn't change the fact that that's a part of your life. That is a part of who you are. You know, it says that, you know, we're crucified with God. We're a new man, but it doesn't mean that you don't still struggle with it. And so who you are should be manifest in your ministry. Let me just tell you, knowing where you came from, it's key. Because if not, you're going to act like some fool who's trying to be somebody you're not. You just are. Understanding our history is the only way that we'll keep that same history from repeating itself, by the way. Understanding your history is the only way that you're going to keep that history from repeating itself. Like how you grew up. How have you grown over the years? What has God done in your life over the years? Right? What have you, quote unquote, been through to get here? And you're like, well, what are we talking about? Why does this matter? Let me just tell you. There's certain things that I see and I just shake my head at, right? I'm like, that's just dumb. And there's other things I see and I'm like, I'm not a confrontational type of person, but if I was, I would tear that sticker off your car, right? You know, and there's certain things. You just see something. One of them is like, there's one that says, not all who wander are lost. And I'm like, well, guess what? If you're not saved, you are lost, right? And things like that. And, you know, I'm just kidding. And it's just a pet peeve of mine, and here's why. Because we take that mindset into our Christian life. And that's why it drives me crazy. That's why it drives... Let me just tell you, we aren't wanderers in this Christian life. Right? We're not. Let me tell you, one worse is the coexist one. I'm just like, give me a break. Anyway. We're not wanderers in this Christian life. We have purpose. Knowing where we came from, knowing where you came from, what God has brought you through, it's the key element that so many people miss, by the way. That's why we're here. Where you came from is why God is using you even now. And it's how God is using you even now. Right? What does Esther say in Esther 4:14? I don't have time to go there. But she's like, basically it's the verse that says, how would I have known? But I was called for such a time as this. Sometimes you never know that all the things that you went through, all the times that you tripped and fell and you busted your nose on the sidewalk, right? And all of those different things, like, they brought you to such a time as this. Because why? Because now all of a sudden the person that you're witnessing to, it's like you're looking at yourself in the mirror before you got saved. And it's like, man, I tell you what, I got a story to tell you. And if you can't relate, then you're lying. Because I've been there. I've done it. Understanding where you came from is the key to knowing why you're here. Right? This is why a testimony is so powerful when you share the gospel, right? You're letting people know that you can relate to their quote-unquote history. The same way that Paul did with the Jews, by the way. We can relate to their history. And the gospel isn't just for the healed, but it's for the broken. You know, and you know, Jesus said, I didn't come, you know, for those who... It's Mark 2:17. I was going to go there, but, you know, I basically came for the sick, right? You know, it's the sinners who need repentance, you know. I didn't come for the healed. People need to know that you've been there, that you've done that. You've bought the T-shirt. And as cool as the old, you know, Metallica T-shirts are, Jesus was the only way out, right? As cool as some of it, you look back at some of those days and you're like, man, that was fun. A lot of it, it's all going to burn. And I'm not talking about the sin issues. I'm just talking about, like, there were things that you did in your lost life that, like, those things were fun. I had liberty to do things. I had ignorance, not liberty. We have liberty now, and we just choose not to because, you know, because we're wise. Anyway, people need to know. I just had a thought, and I'm not going to go there. They need to know that you and your history, they look a lot, you and their history, they look a lot alike. But if they don't get saved, your futures are going to be very different. They need to know that, like, you know what? I can relate to exactly where you're at. I've been there. But man, if you don't see it, the future is not going to be the same. Just because I was just like you then doesn't mean we're just going to be like together. We're not going to be just like each other later. It's not the same. You have to be able to relate to somebody's history. Now do you see why history is so important, right? Know where you came from so you can understand where God is taking you. You got to. You got to know where you came from. Gosh, it's 10:14. How is this even possible? I started earlier than that. The second one that Paul uses is works versus faith. I'm going to go super fast. And I'll review it next week. But I got to get to more than this. Okay, this is much shorter, 38 to 41. Here's what he says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Let me just tell you, they won't start without Britton and Sam, especially Britton today, because if you didn't know, today's an exciting day. Yeah, they got the acoustic drum set up, and I'm excited. Like, I'm stoked excited. Not just a little bit excited, like, I am fired up. And so, I'll be quick. Anyway, so here's what he says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He basically calls them out. You can follow the law all you want. You're not getting anywhere until you accept Jesus. That's exactly what he just says. He hits them where it hurts, because the Jews, man, if they knew religion, he hits them where it hurts. Beware, therefore, lest they come upon you, which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall not in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And then verse 42, this is where it ends. No, I'm sorry, that's not where it ends. That's where the next one picks up. So Paul uses works versus faith. And this is really good. I want to hit this really quick. That's basically what he's doing. He's comparing their works versus the fact that they have to have faith. Okay? The next thing Paul would do is he would show them their quote-unquote history of works was never going to be enough. They needed faith. Right? Remember the Jews? They knew religion. They had cornered the market on religion, if you wanted to say it that way. What they were lacking was a relationship. They didn't have a relationship with Christ, so much so that they crucified him. Paul was showing them that it was actually the works of the law that was separating them from God, even though the Jews thought that was getting closer to God. Right? What they were doing to get to God was actually the very thing that was keeping them from God. Man, if that doesn't relate to today, I don't know what does. The things that we think we need to do to draw ourselves closer to God, those are the things that are actually pushing us farther away. And the world thinks that, you know, if I could just clean myself up and get a little better, and like the things that we think we have to do to draw to God, those are the things that God shakes his head at. He's not interested at all. So what about us? Because that's what Paul does. He shows them, like, hey, your religion is bogus. It's not worth anything. And he can say that because he's a Jew and he lived it, so much so that he was persecuting Christians. Okay, so he's been there. He's done that. So here's the question for you. How does this relate to your ministry strategy? What are you trusting your ministry with? What are you trusting your ministry with? And you might be thinking, well, my ministry is the kids' ministry. And okay, maybe it is. I'm talking about your life is ministry, by the way. The way that you raise your kids is ministry. The way that you uphold yourself at your job, it's ministry. The way that you bite your tongue when you really want to say like that word, it's ministry, right? I really liked what Mike Pike said. He was talking about the team, and he's like, man, these are good people. They come and, they're taking care of your kids. And he's like, they even cuss sometimes. And he's just, you got to know Mike. He's just kind of laid back. But he's like, he understands that people are real. Like, life is ministry. By the way, I'm not condoning that. I bite my own tongue, right? I say things I shouldn't. Most of the time, they're at least under my breath. But the point is, like, your life is ministry. So who are you trusting your ministry with, right? Is it events? Is it outreaches? Is it camps? You're like, well, I thought you were talking about life ministry. Okay, I am. Is it working harder, doing more, sleeping less? I'm preaching it myself right now because that's basically the motto that I've taken on in my life. Like, there's just not enough hours in the day, and so if I'm going to do the things that God's called me to do, I'm just going to have to work harder, right? I'm just going to have to do more. I'm just going to have to sleep less. That is the opposite of what God's calling us to do. Oh my gosh, like it just hit me. Like that's the opposite of what God's telling us to do. So much so that like I'm just going to go to sleep and I'm going to trust God that he's going to like somehow spiritually download the things that I needed while I'm sleeping. And I'm not talking about like putting my Bible under my pillow and hoping I get it through osmosis or something, Yeah, I'm just talking about like sometimes I just got to trust that the Lord is enough because that's what happens. And you know why? Because that's not by faith, that's by works. That's by me saying, I just need to go a little more, sleep a little less, right? Time is short. You got to make hay while the sun's shining. That's what we say. Yes. But ministry begins and ends with faith. It's trusting God that's going to show up, is going to show up. You know, it's trusting that God's going to do the work. It's trusting that God is going to get the increase, right? There's a lot of quote-unquote me in ministry today. But the question is, have we left God out of all of that ministry? Revelation talks about him standing at the door and knocking, but I'm just talking about, like, have we become so entrenched in the work that there's no room for faith? You know, we've become so prideful, God forbid, that our, quote-unquote, our ministry, my ministry, will work because we or I have done all the work that goes into it. So, I mean, why wouldn't they show up? We've done all the work, right? We've got all the people, so why wouldn't the kids show up? I don't know. If you didn't pray by faith, don't be surprised if God doesn't bring kids to VBS, right? We can have 100 coaches. Let me just say, if we don't pray and have faith that God's going to bring the increase, I don't care. Maybe the kids won't show up for CSA, right? It's not about us. It's about trusting God by faith. You know, a lot of times we're like, I got to have faith that God's going to bring the people to work. Well, let me just tell you, sometimes God just needs to slap us in the face and say, you better realize that I could not bring the people. I mean, not the workers, but the people to minister to. You know, a lot of times we're like, well, there's so much ministry to go. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. It's by faith. It's only by God that any of this happens. What are we trusting our ministry with? Works or faith? You can do all the right things. You can say all the right things. Does any of it matter if we don't beg God to bring the increase? Does any of it matter? What did David do? We look at David's life. We just read this week, by the way. And we're like, man, David's biggest sin was sleeping with Uriah's wife. Yeah, that was a pretty big sin. Probably shouldn't have done that, right? And then you probably shouldn't have followed it up with basically sending him to get killed because you couldn't cover it. You know, a lot of times don't cover up one sin with a worse sin. Anyway, we look at that and we're like, man, that was David's biggest downfall. It was a pretty big downfall. You know how many people died when he did that? Two. Uriah and the first baby, right? Right? Because of that sin. You know how many people died when he decided he was going to be lifted up with pride and have the people counted? Even though Joab was like, you probably ought not do this. Sometimes you need to listen to the people that are following along. Sometimes they're wise and they're just like, hey, maybe don't do that. And David's like, Joab, shut up, right? That's how I read it. And he did it anyway. And how many people? 70,000 people died. And we're like, man, his biggest sin was Bathsheba. Yeah, that was a pretty big one. Let me just tell you, I think God was trying to show us a picture there that a lot of times our inward sin that we don't think is such a big deal is a whole lot worse than our outward sin. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Like, that's, we can clean up pretty good, but the pride inside, it's just destroying us. It's all bad, by the way. God doesn't have, like, misdemeanor and felony levels of sin. But what I'm saying is sometimes in our minds, we're like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. Pride is killing us. And our ministries are dying because we're like, well, I did all the work. Why didn't God show up? I don't know. Did you invite him? Like, we're having CSA. At some point, did somebody say, hey, God, do you want to come and help us? Which I know we are, right? But the point is, because this really hit me, working harder, trying harder, sleeping less, like doing more, that's not always the answer. The answer is just like, God, I'm going to trust you by faith to just do it because I can't. Right? That's what Paul did with these guys. He was like, hey, throw your stupid religion away and see that Jesus is right here and you missed it, but it's still available. And that's what he was trying to do. And so, like, the pattern that Paul had, it's the same everywhere, but if we miss it for our own ministry, I think we're missing something big. And that's why I went over time, because, like, the other three, they're just as good. So I do pray that you be here next week, and if not, you listen to it, because this is really good stuff. And so, anyway, let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Hurry to your seats. Somebody might steal them, right? I know that's what we're thinking. So let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I just pray that you would increase and that we would decrease. You know, Lord, you really are greater than I, and not just because it's a cool bumper sticker, but Lord, I pray that we live that in our life. Thank you for what Paul did, throughout the book of Acts, but I pray that we can take it and apply it to us, you know, in our ministry and how we're reaching the world, because if we're not reaching the world, we're missing the point anyway. So, God, I thank you for what you're doing. I pray for the Passpoint class. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today. Get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.